join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you that we come now to your word. Speak, O Lord, to us. We do pray that the word of Christ would come to our hearts, that we might know Christ by faith, live by faith, knowing that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So, Father, would you be so pleased as to overcome all of the inadequacies of the one who preaches, enhance the abilities of those who hear, that we might hear Christ and see him by faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would you remain standing and do some, maybe I'm not sure whether you all do or not, but remain standing. Let me read this passage for us. It's from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me tell you that greetings from your sister church in Birmingham, Briarwood Presbyterian. So grateful for Dr. Barclay allowing me the opportunity to speak here and have an opportunity to see you, this congregation, who I have somewhat of an acquaintance with. Actually, I met with the original core group. Well, I see two of the guys from the original core group at some restaurant somewhere. It's one of my favorite spots. And then to meet people, and then met with the core group in a home. And then we saw this church get planted. I had the privilege to be involved in your first pastor, Steve Jackson. Great admiration for your present pastor and privilege to serve with him. And then I actually was aware of this facility coming open and had the opportunity to do a little bit of interplay there. So to see this now is just absolutely extraordinary of what God is doing. And I want to praise his name for that and encourage you in the Lord. Come visit us at Briarwood. In Birmingham, Alabama, you ought to come. Come and visit for two reasons. Number one, after being there, it won't be a culture shock when you get to heaven. And then number two, you can visit the permanent site of the NCAA trophy championship room for football. just wanted to see if you would laugh at that or not. Look with me in Acts chapter 1 and look with me down to verse 4. This is God's word. It's the truth. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. I want you to know I've consulted my watch, which I guess you have too, and I'm going to do some editing, so I'm going to pull some stuff out that I would, not stuff, pull some of the sermon out, and it'll come back tonight. Look forward to being with you tonight. I want to navigate some of it for the sake of time. I realize where we are on the clock, and I did not pay any attention when Dr. Barclay said, "Go as long as you want to." I want to encourage you that I did not hear him say that. I'm kind of reminded of one of the families at Christ Covenant. It's what we call a pew filler family. They had about four or five boys and a girl and a mother and a father. And you love those families. They just kind of fill up the pew for you. And it was a Cromer family, and their boys were all in this elementary age. And I used to, when I would preach, I'd have this habit of taking off my watch during the introduction and laying it down. It's not really to consult it, just to give hope that I might see it. And my other habit was at the conclusion, I would put it back on. Well, if you're a 10-year-old boy, you kind of get the rhythm here. Watch goes off, here we go. Watch comes back on, won't be long now. And so one Sunday I was preaching, and this is one of those true stories. I was I was preaching, and I took the watch off. I preached the sermon. I got to the conclusion. I put it back on while I was concluding, and I don't know what happened. I just kind of got excited about the sermon and the conclusion, and absentmindedly took my watch back off and set it back down. So Wyatt Cromer, no whisper, just said out loud, "Oh, no, Mama, he's starting all over again." I am cognizant, and I'll be forthright with the time. I try to stay within the ballpark of your pastor, which I ask him. Great Commission, you see it throughout the Scriptures, given four times in the Gospel. So what we did last night, we said to this, we said, what we want to be is a world-shaking church. 13 phenomenal words that you find in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, stop and think about that just for a moment. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. That is uttered not by a paid-for political endorsement, not by a paid-for celebrity endorsement of the Apostle Paul itinerant missionary journey to go on his brochure. That is a frustrated pagan in Europe, less than 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Less than 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, a frustrated opponent of the gospel of the kingdom in Europe says, these people have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here also. Well, I know who turned the world upside down. I know what turned the world upside down. I know how they turned the world upside down. It's recorded for me in the book of Acts. So here's my edit. I'm going to share with you this morning who turned the world upside down, who makes churches into world-shaking churches with the gospel of the kingdom, and what turns the world upside down. How they did it, I'll navigate that till tonight, so that I'll pull that out and give it to you tonight. How did they do it? But who did it and what does it so that they shake the world less than 25 years all the way to the continent of Europe? Who causes such a world-shaking gospel movement, kingdom movement? Who is it and what is it that is world-shaking that gets the world not upside down but right side up? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not going to come from Pennsylvania Avenue, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It's not going to come from Market Street. It's not going to come from Main Street. It's not going to come from Wall Street. It's not going to, the answer is not going to come from Market Street, Hollywood Boulevard, Schoolhouse Lane, Courthouse Square. The answer comes from Church Street. That's where the answer comes. The gospel earthquake that is ignited among God's people, that powerfully moves out and changes lives. That glorious gospel where we're set free from the power of sin and we are forgiven of the penalty of sin. That glorious gospel that moves out in the power of the Holy Spirit into the lives of men and women, and lives are changed. And when lives are changed, marriages are changed. When marriages are changed, families are changed. When families are changed, neighborhoods are changed, cities are changed, nations are changed, and ultimately continents get shaken by the power of the gospel. Now, I'm not opposed to taking the gospel to the top, to the leadership. In fact, I think it's embedded in the Great Commission. It's very interesting. The Great Commission is given to us four times. Now, when I was growing up, I mentioned last night, I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We had mission conferences whenever the pastor decided to have one. Forget this annual thing. We had three or four a year. And Faith Promise Night, when we're giving, if he didn't like the total, we stayed there till he liked the total. That's the way we did missions. And so I got really enamored with missions. And 28 of the youth out of our 37 member young youth group at the AYF, Alliance Youth Fellowship. So I made a determination when I preach at missions conference to very seldom preach from the Great Commission, because every preacher that we brought into the Christian Missionary Alliance Church was absolutely convinced nobody had ever preached the Great Commission text to our church. I don't know how many sermons I have heard in my life on Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's in Matthew. Mark just says it this way. Go preach the gospel to the whole world. Luke tells us the incidents that you will go from Jerusalem. And then he says, and then to the whole world, preaching this gospel of forgiveness. John just says this. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Do you know why the gospel is powerful? Well, because it lands in the lives of men and women. Until the gospel comes to you, you're a mission field. Once the gospel comes to you, you become a missionary. So today, sitting here, you're either a missionary or a mission field. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know him. I want you to know the one who did not need you, but loved you when you didn't love him. I want you to know the one whom you needed but didn't love, who came and died for you, and he didn't need you, but he loved you. I want you to know the one who set you free. Our God has done much to save you. He gave his only son, but he didn't do much to save you. To make much of you. He did much to save you, to set you free, so that now you can make much of him. And that's life. For me to live is Christ. But today you are no Christ. I would say, obviously, the vast majority. Well, now you're a missionary. What we're talking about is personally, prayerfully, and financially sending people to do out there what we're supposed to be doing here. In other words, we're sending out world shakers with the gospel out there, and we're also doing it here. We're not a donut church with a hole in the middle. Nor are we, which very likely is happening now because of what's happening in our nation. There is such a deep burden in the evangelical church for our nation, and rightly should be. There's a reason that John Calvin sent 1,300 missionaries to France. There's a reason that John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." There's a reason why Latimer and Ridley, when they were being burned to death, said, "We're lighting a candle for Christ that shall not be put out in all of England." It is right that we have a burden for our own nation, but it's not an either or, it's a both and. It is us taking the gospel to Charlotte and then to North Carolina and then to out throughout the North America and our country and then to the whole world. It's not an either or. It is something that's like the concentric circles and when a rock's thrown into a lake that moves out. But interestingly, in the Great Commission, back to this, I think every great movement is a bottom-up movement of the power of the gospel. I think every great movement is. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But I do believe the gospel goes to the top in order for it to go forward. I think the gospel is bottom up and then top forward. I don't think it's any accident that when the Great Commission is given to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, it says, go to what? Jerusalem. That's the capital of the Jews. The power of the gospel speaks to power. That's why I don't endorse candidates and don't get on political campaigns. I want to endorse issues. Because I found it's very easy for preachers to get sucked into the power vacuum and quit preaching to power. And then they become the court jester instead of the court prophet. But we're supposed to speak to power. I don't think it's any accident that he says go from Jerusalem to Judea. What was the capital of Judea? Samaria. I don't think it's any accident that of the 28 cities that are identified in the New Testament where the gospel goes, 22 of them are capitals. I don't think it's any accident that he goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the intellectual capital of the world, Athens, and he goes to the political and military capital of the world, Rome. I don't think that's any accident. I think it's bottom up. And I think it's power to power as we take the power of the gospel to this world. Well, how can we do that? Look at us. How can we do this? Well, the answer is right here. The disciples have had these days where they have been with Jesus since his resurrection till his ascension, and he has had seminar after seminar. There are 15 referenced appearances of Christ between his ascension and his, between his resurrection and his ascension. And in those times, you know, Jesus has just given a lot of seminars to them. I mean, it's really interesting how he's preparing them. Well, now comes the last appearance. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he's about to ascend. And they're looking at him. They said, well, Jesus, we have a prophecy question. Will you restore the kingdom? Now, obviously, they realized that the kingdom of God that had been trusted to the nation of Israel had now been removed and been put into the hands of the church to take to all the nations. They realize that. So they want to know, is it going to be restored to Israel? Or when will you restore it to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the time or epochs. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. The disciples are wanting a prophecy conference. Jesus wants a missionary conference. Now, I'm not opposed to prophecy conferences. But I wonder, we had advertised, Dr. Barclay had advertised, Harry Reader is coming, and he has the date when Jesus is coming back. And it's being established from prophecy. Wonder how many would show up for that one. Well, I said that to tell you, actually, tonight, what I'm pulling out of here this morning and putting to tonight is I'm going to give you when Jesus comes back tonight. I'm going to give you when Jesus comes back tonight. So if you want to know when Jesus is coming back, I'll see you tonight. If he doesn't get here before then. Well, I'll tell you when it is. They want to know, he says, no, I want you to go to a prayer meeting and have a missionary conference. That's what I want you to do. And so they went back to the upper room and they began to pray. Now they're up to 120. Jesus' family has been converted. They're up to 120 in that upper room. And they're praying and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Result, you will be my witnesses. Harry, who is it that turns the world upside down? How do we shape the world with the gospel of the kingdom? It is the Spirit-empowered witness for Christ from the people of God. It is the Holy Spirit-empowered people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, who become witnesses to the saving power and majesty, sufficiency, sovereignty, and supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He says, I want you to go back there and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, we're Spirit-filled because we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm going to just pull this out. I don't have time to go to the text. But let me just briefly say this. There is no such thing in the Bible as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anyone. Jesus is the baptizer. He baptizes with the Spirit. And when he baptizes you with the Spirit, he seals you. And the Spirit who comes to you and is poured out upon you, who seals you into Christ, this baptism in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit, six times referred to in your New Testament, this baptism in, with, and by the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Paul loves to say it this way. You have been baptized with the Spirit of Christ. In other words, he's making a point with us. And that is, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, as Spirit of Christ, he is not of Christ. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is not a second blessing, although he brings multiple blessings. The Spirit of God is that one who is necessary to bring us from death into life, put us in Christ, and keep us in Christ, and grow us in Christ, and he fills us with his presence upon the various occasions of life when we flee temptation and pursue Christ, when we are delivered up to confess Christ. It is that one who is there who gives us what to say and how to say it and when to say it from the Word of God. It is that Spirit who is within you. That's why Paul says the Spirit of Christ. He doesn't say the Spirit of the Son of God. He says the Spirit of Christ. In other words, he's getting a point. The same Holy Spirit who came to the womb of Mary upon Christ from zygote to out of the tomb and back to glory. That same Spirit that was with Christ from womb to tomb to resurrection to glory. It is that Spirit who is with you. That Spirit who was with Jesus from the womb out of the tomb is the same Spirit who is with you from your new birth all the way to glory. The same Spirit that brought him out of the grave. The same Spirit, Hebrews says, led him to the cross. The same Spirit who was poured out upon him in his ordination, in his baptism. The same Holy Spirit that sent him into the wilderness. The same Holy Spirit who empowered him in Galilee. That same Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, the one who was with him, who would go to the cross to purchase you. And when he ascended, you ascended with him. That ascended Savior now sends his Spirit upon you. So the Spirit of Christ is upon you. Therefore, Christ is with you. I will be with you by that Spirit of Christ. He is upon you. The personal, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. So what is the DNA of the body of Christ? It's got three marks. Number one, the world-shaking body of Christ is filled with the Spirit of God. The personal, powerful presence. Sometimes I'll hear preachers talk about the forgotten Spirit. We haven't forgotten him, but he is anonymous to us. It's kind of faceless. The person and presence and power of the Counselor, the Comforter, the Assurer, is with you. No man can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, that brings you to the second mark of a world-shaking church. When you're Spirit-filled, you are Christ-confessing. You are Christ-confessing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Harry, what is the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, I think there's two. One I don't have time to talk about. It's in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit-filled Christian in the midst of adversity cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit-filled Christian in the midst of suffering and adversity cries out, Abba, Father. But the second, and for this text, do you want to know who's filled with the Spirit? They're talking about Jesus. That's how you know who's the Holy Spirit. I like the way J.I. Packer says it. He says it much better than me. The Holy Spirit is the shy spirit. He did not come to bring attention to himself. Oh, he gives. We've got the gifts of the Spirit. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. We've got the presence of the Spirit. We've got the counseling of the Spirit. We've got the helper. The Spirit is a helper. The Spirit is the regenerator. The Spirit is saying he is doing all of this work, but he does not come to bring attention to himself. When he is present, that Christian and that church is making much of Jesus. That's how you know a Spirit-filled church. It's not their fascination with any one gift of the Spirit. Not their fascination even with the Spirit, but their surrendering to the Spirit. Their desire not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, but to welcome the Spirit, to give praise to the Spirit. But then for the Spirit to do its work, which is to powerfully set them free from all of the idolatry of this life and their own life, to use all of their life so that for me to live is Christ and to live for Christ is to speak Christ. The Spirit-filled church is a Christ-confessing church. They make much of Jesus. I'm going to circle back around to this in just a minute, but some of you asked me, Harry, you were born here and you moved away and then you moved back and then you moved away again and then you moved back to the Christ Covenant Church and then you moved away again and now you're back here to preach for us. Has anything changed? By the way, South Park, do you remember when South Park was a little shopping center over there? I got news for you. I not only remember it was a shopping center. My mother worked at Sears. She owned Sears. At least she thought so. She worked there 30 years for them. But I also remember when it was a farmland. I also remember my granddaddy in the late 1930s going to a prayer meeting at a dairy farmhouse. I remember two things coming from that prayer meeting. One was the Christian businessman ministry in Charlotte. There was something else that came out of that prayer meeting because they got on their knees and prayed for revival in Charlotte. I want to circle back to that in just a minute. I want to ask you, invited here, a question. Anybody know Edward Kimball? Anybody know Edward Kimball? Well, Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman. And a relative of the owner of the shoe store started to work as a teenager there. Edward Kimball was a Christian, and he wanted to be a Christ confessor. He was filled with the Spirit and wanted to confess Christ, but he was so frightened to tell this new shoe clerk about Jesus. He would walk by him and then get so convicted, "Oh, Holy Spirit, help me tell this young man about Jesus." So finally he walked by him and he came back and he said, Listen, would you like to go to Sunday school with me? I'm teaching a Sunday school class." Wasn't exactly the four laws or evangelism explosion, but "Would you like to go to Sunday school with me?" So he went with them to Sunday school. And that young boy became a Christian. Now, maybe you may know who that is, D.L. Moody. Aren't you glad for Edward Kimball? I know about D.L. Moody, but I'm glad for Edward Kimball. I want you to remember those two things. In just about 5 minutes, I'm going to be back to it, and we'll finish up. So, like Edward Kimball, the Christian, though faltering, sometimes fearful, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will determine to confess Christ before a watching world. We will own him. The world-shaking missionary church, world-shaking Christians, world-shaking missionaries are Spirit-filled with his powerful presence. That means a second mark will be upon them. They're confessing Christ to everyone, everywhere, anyone, anywhere. Thirdly and finally, they will be saturated and driven by the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, "The righteous man shall live by faith." The power of the gospel. Harry, what shook Europe? What shook this country? The Spirit-filled people of God, exalting Christ, who says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Proclaiming the power of the gospel. Now, here's the problem. You say, "Harry, that gospel is powerful, but when I tell people about Jesus and the gospel, even in the power of the Holy Spirit, it seems like I meet with rejection a lot. In fact, I get mocked, usually dismissed with mockery or anger." Well, this is really interesting. You've got a message that is absolutely distinct. Now, I know your pastor, a seminary professor. I'm adjunct, which means I'm not smart enough to be hired by them. They just bring me in, everyone. He was smart enough to be hired by them. And he'll do this in much greater detail, as teaching you how to defend the faith before the religions of this world. But I'm going to give you, east side of Charlotte shortcut on this one, all right? I want to tell you something all the religions of this world have in common. Every ism, every religion of this world will tell you what you've got to do or give to maybe get something called salvation. But you get to go to people with good news. It's not what you do that gets you salvation. In fact, what you do, not only is it not the answer, it's the problem. Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. But I've got good news. There's someone who died the death he shouldn't have died for you, who had a death that you had to die. There's someone who came and paid a debt he didn't owe, for you who had a debt you couldn't pay. And he did it because he loved you. It is the only case of real unconditional love. Well, let me put this. I don't like to use that word, because if it was unconditional, why'd he go to the cross? He had to do something. He had to pay for our sins. Here's what it was. It was an undeserved, relentless, unstoppable love that he loved us. And you would think people would hear that and say, my goodness, that is great news. I want that Jesus. But they don't. Do you know why they don't? Because the gospel is a scandal unless the Holy Spirit gives eyes to see and ears to hear. The gospel is a scandal. Number one, they don't want to be told they need a Savior. They'll be glad to opt out for a Savior, but they don't want to be told they got to have one. Number two, they don't want to be told they can't save themselves. Number three, they don't want to be told their religion can't save them. Therefore, it's either dismissed with mockery or anger. Many times they'll just laugh at you as a way to marginalize you. But you've got the power of the gospel. Unleash it. Let me try to illustrate it this way. In the high school I went to, East Mecklenburg High School, I lived at 1342 Tarrington Avenue, Sheffield Park. There is no memorial over there. Nobody has lifted up the house to go put it somewhere for people to visit. I just grew up there. I grew up there, and when I turned 16 years old, my daddy came to me and he said, son, he said, I want you to know something. I have a car for you, because it's 9 miles to that high school, and you got to drive. And I said, car, listen, my dad was in minor league baseball, a lot of month at the end of the money. I never thought I'd get a car when I was 16. Then he said to me, you got a 57 Ford. Now, in 1963, if you couldn't have a 57 Chevy, the next best thing was a 57 Ford. I said, I can remember running out that back door of 1342 Tarrington, looking out there, seeing that 57 Ford. My mouth went to the ground. My lip went to the ground. My eyes went to the ground. I said, Daddy, I can't drive this car to school. He said, well, son, you're going to drive the car to school. Why can't you drive the car to school? I said, Daddy, it's pink. I said, I've got a little reputation at East Mecklenburg. I'll be in a fist fight the rest of my life. I can't drive even a 57 Ford, a pink Ford, to school. I mean, I could just see what was going to happen as soon as I pulled in. He said, son, it's not pink, it's coral. And he said, you're going to drive it, or you're going to walk 9 miles. You know, and son, and my daddy had a way of saying things I'm convinced are in the Bible somewhere. I hadn't found this one yet. He said, poor ride's better than a proud walk. And so I looked at it. He said, now, by the way, before you get real uppity here, he said, I want you to know I got this car at an auction for $75. I said, you pay them or did they pay you? He said, no, it was a South Carolina State Highway Patrol auction. This is a retired South Carolina State Interceptor. Now, I have to confess, the word interceptor got my attention. And he said, now, come here. I want you to show you something. And he looked at him and said, I want you to see the power plant. And he pulled the hood up, and I looked underneath, and there was a 390 engine with 2 4-barrels. And I said, Daddy, I kind of like this coral car. Now, I was not a Christian at that time, so I'm not going to give you all the things I did with that 57 Ford. And now that I am a Christian, it's my humility that's going to keep me from telling you all the things I did. But there were many times when I would pull up. I remember a lot of times when I'd pull up to a stoplight in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a Corvette would pull up next to me, or a 57 Chevy, 57 Thunderbird, and they would laugh at my pink Ford. And I'd just point. My humility will refrain from telling you how many Corvettes, Chevys, or went right up the exhaust pipe of that 57 Ford. You see, you've got the gospel. The world may get angry. The world may laugh. What we do is lift up the hood. It's the power of the gospel. It saves sinners. It brings them from the tomb of sin to the triumph of Christ. And then it multiplies. That's why we're sending these missionaries out. That's why you're going to do this. It just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. Remember Edward Kimball? Well, Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody, it is said well over 1 million people profess Christ in his ministry. D.L. Moody went over to have a conference, a crusade in Europe, but he stopped in London. And there was a great preacher who had become so discouraged that he was about to give up, but he went to the meeting. Afterwards, he talked with Mr. Moody. His name was F.B. Meyer, became one of the greatest preachers of London. D.L. Moody, God used him to lay hold of F.B. Meyer, and untold thousands in London were blessed. F.B. Meyer had the privilege to work with a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Anybody ever heard of Youth for Christ? That was Wilbur Chapman, who led a baseball player to Christ by the name of Billy Sunday. Boy, you know, I sure am thankful for Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, who encouraged and started the ministry with a fellow by the name of Mordecai Ham. Great evangelist throughout the United States in the 1930s and 40s. And there was a prayer meeting at a farm, a dairy farm. They were praying for revival. Little did they know, part of the answer was playing in the next room. That farmhouse, not far from here, was the farmhouse of Franklin Graham. And his little boy was playing in the next room while those people were praying. One of those in that prayer room was my grandfather. And so they wanted a revival in Charlotte, so they called in Mordecai Ham in 1943. He came and preached. And as he preached, in 1943, 32 men gave their lives to the missionary field and the ministry, and one of them was a teenage boy that had been playing in that room while they were praying to bring Mordecai Ham. His name was Billy Graham. Billy went on to work with Youth for Christ, and then he came for his first public meetings back here to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1948 at Calvary Church. And as he preached at Calvary Church in 1948, right across from the Presbyterian Hospital, there was an 18-year-old young man with his 18-year-old wife, holding their 2-month-old baby, who went forward and gave their life to Christ. That was my father and mother. I thank the Lord for Edward Kimball. You may never be D.L. Moody, but you can be Edward Kimball. And we can send the D.L. Moody's from here to the whole world. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for these men and women and what you're doing in and through their lives and from this church to shape the world. Thank you that we can be engaged personally on a missionary team, a short-term missions trip, or maybe you're calling someone here to cross-cultural pioneer missions. All of us can exercise faith to trust you for what you would get to us, and then we promise in our faith promise that it will get through us. And then, Father, we can get on our knees to pray not only for the work of the gospel here, but wherever we're sending men and women. Spirit of the living God, fill this church. That Christ would be exalted and the power of the gospel would be seen, heard, and felt. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.